the call to worship found in your bulletins. Let us thank God for this new day.
And for our ever-renewing gifts of hope, encouragement, strength, and fresh possibilities.
With the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, may we take these gifts and use them to their and our fullest potential.
In worship and in life, we become ready today to think, pray, become renewed, and to rejoice.
Be with us, God, and guide us in our life and in our worship.
Guide us in our actions, and speak to us the words we need to hear, letting your Spirit transform and empower us to be your people.
Please join with me in prayer. O God of love, forgiveness, healing, and new life, with love in our hearts and with our caring community surrounding us with fresh possibilities for growth and with endless possibilities for us to express our caring and support for others and for the countless ways that we receive your love and support, we thank you now. We thank you for your Spirit that leads us and for this time and place where we can gather in peace, friendship, renewal, compassion and understanding in our faith, in our giving, in our seeking, and in our finding. With your love, please draw us near. Make us whole, lift us up, stretch us to grow, and challenge our hearts and minds. As you lead us now and always, this we pray, as Christ taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and as we forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Church, whoever you are, wherever you are in your faith journey, we are thrilled to have you here with us. So a couple of announcements for you today, and as I go through them, if you could take the friendship register found there at the edges of your aisles, sign your name, write us a note, say hello. It really helps us out, and then pass it on to your neighbor, and so what you can greet each other by name following the service. So speaking of following a service, we have a beautiful fellowship hour set up by our fellowship committee. You're welcome to come back to grab something delicious to eat and drink, and then you can carry it to one of two places. We have never had side-by-side second hours here, but we are doing that today because of circumstances. So in the library, those of you who would like to go to the Equipping for Life's End second part, which is dealing with legal and financial preparation, we have a wonderful community member and church friend, Peter Mott, who will be there. Peter, are you here? I'm looking for you. There you are. You want to just stand up for a second, say hello, and thank you so much. Peter is a principal of Brody Wilkinson and is here to answer all your questions. Right, Peter? Every single one of them. He's got it all. And then also downstairs in the youth room, I will be meeting with parents and high schoolers, anyone who wants to go, grandparents, with an open conversation on our teens' mental health, the crisis that we are undergoing here and nationally. And so we're going to just have a time to talk and process some of what has happened in the last week. So you're welcome to both of those. Also, I want to give a big thank you to Tim and Tracy Stewart. They hosted the church last night, changing our progressive dinner to a fabulous outdoor cocktail party. And so thank you very much for all of your hospitality. And again, of course, thanks to our fellowship committee who worked with the Stewarts to put it on. Last week, I was away along with Stephen and Liam Panis. We were at South Dakota at the Pine Ridge Indian Reservation at Red Cloud Indian School for their graduation, where we had the real blessing and honor to give out two scholarships to two former summer campers who are going on to college from Red Cloud Indian School. I will talk more about that in June when I preach. But it was a wonderful, wonderful time, and we carried all of you with us when we were there. So thank you very much. We have lots of things in the bulletin. You're going to want to read all about them. We're not having the benefit concert for the children of Ukraine due to COVID. You can read about that. Next week, we have the Fairfield's annual Memorial Sea Service, hosted by Fairfield Veterans. Also, Les Miller will be in the pulpit next week. June 12th, we have our Children's Sunday, Godspell. There's so much going on. So then two other announcements. If you noticed when you came in, we have now made the balcony a mandatory mask area. That is so that, because we have a lot of people who are recovering from surgeries or who are immunocompromised, who need a safe place to be able to sit so they can come in person and enjoy worship. So from here on in, until further notice, the balcony will be a mandatory mask, and then down here, unless we are told otherwise, it remains a personal choice. And you see Paul and I masks. That is because on June 2nd, Paul will be undergoing shoulder surgery, so we want to keep him COVID-free. You notice that our choir had a little bit of the COVID issue, so we're down a few. I think if you look around, you might be missing some people. So it is back, and it is in its full swing, but luckily we have people with just mild symptoms. So we also have our youth group meeting tonight, so high schoolers are welcome to come. We're going to be talking about a purpose-filled life. I think that's something that we all need to begin to think about. So with those announcements finished, I would like to invite the children to come on forward and have a chat with me. Crawl. You have a future in the Navy with that kind of crawl. All right. Coming in from up high. All right. So last week, I am going to tell you that I spent a lot of time thinking about you guys. I was thinking about what you were doing in your school days when I was out on the reservation looking at kids who are going to school out there. And I was thinking about what it's like to be you and your activities, your sports teams, your dance classes, whatever it is that you do in your spare time. And I thought, you were so on my mind that I took a moment and I said a prayer for you. And then I got to thinking, saying a prayer for someone or a group of people is a really kind thing to do. It's a really easy thing to do. It's a really kind thing to do. And being kind to others is really important, right? It's really important. Sometimes being kind to people is a little hard. right? You get angry, you get frustrated, you get hangry, you get tired, you don't get your way. Sound familiar? Yeah, and sometimes that kindness just slips out the back door, right? Sometimes we just want what we want, right? We forget to be kind and say things like, hey, give me that, or I wanted that, right? Sometimes we want to do what we want to do. I'm not gonna go wash up. I'm gonna play my Legos. I'm not gonna do that, right? Ever done that? Something like that? I know. We all have, so don't be ashamed of it. We all have. Sometimes we don't even want to think about other people, right? Sometimes we don't even take time to wonder, what's it like for that kid who's sitting way over there at recess every day? We see them out of our peripheral vision, but we don't really stop to think, what's happening? What's happening to that kid over there? Because we're happy playing with our friends. We might even think, oh, thank God I have friends, right? What would be the kind thing to do in that situation?
Maybe ask them if they want to play with you.
Yeah, go over and ask them if they want to play, right? That's a really easy thing to do when you see someone sitting alone. What else could you say? If you see someone sitting alone just in the classroom, what else could you say?
You could cheer them up.
You could what?
Cheer them up.
Sure, tell them a funny joke. I have a ton of really funny jokes. Tell them to you later. I got to thinking, you know, God created each one of us. Each one of us. And did God create us exactly the same? Nope. Do I look like Will? Nope. Does Will look like... oh my gosh. Michaela? It's coming. It's an old brain. It's got a lot of knowledge in there. Will look like Michaela? Nope. We all look different, right? Does Lilia like to do what Lucas likes to do?
Maybe.
Maybe not, right? We're all different, and that's a beautiful thing. God created each one of us to be us, to just be us. We all have different skills. We all have different likes. We all have different dislikes. So when you meet someone who's a little different from you, I want you to think of them as, huh, look at that. That's one of God's creations, just different than me. I should probably get to know that person, right? Because it's fun to know people who are different than you. What happens when you know people who are different than you? What happens? You learn new things. You're the smartest group of kids ever in the entire town of Fairfield, I'm pretty sure. And you're all mine. You learn to go out of your comfort zone, and that's a really good thing to learn, right? There are times in which we need to stay in our comfort zone, and there are times in which we need to push out of it, right, so we can experience more. So one of the things I got to thinking about is how really important it is for us to work to be kind. We really need to do the job. We need to keep it in our heads. Today, I'm going to be kind. And then, what do you think happens when you tell yourself that every day? What do you think happens inside of you? What do you think? Yeah, you might just be kinder. You might become a different person. You might one day find yourself, oh, you know what? I did all these kind things today. I didn't even think about saying to myself, today I'll be kind. I think I'm just kind now. It's a learned habit. It's something we really need to practice. And it's one of the things that God asks us to do, to be kind. Love justice, be kind, walk humbly with our God. So when you're being kind, you're living out God's purpose for you in this world. You know what's a really kind thing? Putting on God's spell for a church community. So kind, because everybody loves Godspell. So thank you for doing that. You are very kind. All right, let's say a prayer together.
Dear God,
please help us to be kind to those who need us,
to those we live with,
and to those we love.
We want to be kind,
just as you are kind to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go be kind and practice.
We ask you to keep a couple people and communities in your hearts and minds and spirits. First, we offer prayers of gratitude for so many new graduates of college, of high school. What an exciting thing, and what a beautiful time to be celebrating it. We also offer prayers of gratitude for several successful surgeries in our community this week. We pray that God continues to help those who are recovering and those who are healing and those who are preparing for surgeries. We also pray for those in our community and our world who are battling COVID, both for those for whom this is a logistical consideration or inconvenience, and those for whom it's a painful ordeal. And then we continue to offer prayers for the family and friends of Jimmy McGrath and the three others, the young man who died this week in a stabbing, and the three others who were injured as well. We offer prayers to all those who have been shaken by this unspeakable, unimaginable tragedy in our community, especially those who knew him and loved him, and all those who were involved. We also pray for the loved ones of the Darien High School sophomore who died by suicide this week, and another young man in our community who died by suicide this week. We pray for all those who suffer with and through mental illness, but especially our youth. We pray for peace for troubled minds, and we also pray for better circumstances, and that we as a community can help contribute to the meaning making that seems to be so lost. So with these heavy hearts, both light and heavy, all those on our hearts, we come to the Lord in prayer, in supplication, and in spirit. Loving God, you tell us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was you, and the Word was with you. Baked into creation was language, was expression, was and is your liberation from all-consuming silence, from nothingness, from the cacophony of thought. You spoke your word into this world, and you called it good. But Lord, we confess this morning a loss of words. We confess this morning a silence that is burdensome to bear. Because how, God, can we speak of light when there is such darkness? How, God, can we sing when there are such cries? How can we walk onward when others cannot? God of love, our children are hurting, are folding under the pressure of this next generation, are carrying the hope of their fathers and mothers and those before them as they are trying to carry books in their backpacks. God of love, we taught them words. We smiled when they said their first ones, and then somewhere, somehow, we silenced them, or we stopped listening, or we believed them when they spoke the words fine, good, all right. We expected them to say these words. We expect to say these words, and so they did. But God of love, those words are untrue. We're not all right. We are hurting. Our children are hurting, and we hurt for them, with them, on behalf of them. And they are showing us with their actions that they need you, God, that they need us, that they need you reflected in us. Not only to give them the future, but also to give them a present when the future feels too far away. And so, God of love, love that is overflowing, unbounded, unstoppable despite all the obstacles, we use the words that you gave us to pray and to ask, how? How, Lord, can we be more loving? How, Lord, can we be more kind? How, Lord, can we remove the pressure of the future and the day, this day, and the past which they bear, which grows longer with each passing minute, and give them and us the meaning that we crave? God of love, we use the words that you gave us to ask with abandon for your real, tangible presence, as sure as the hands that we hold, as solid as the wood of these pews, as true as the sun each morning, and as alive as the hope which saves lives, the faith which gives them meaning, and the love that you gave on the cross and today, before time and in time and now. We pray all this in the name of the Word of God. Amen. Transition into our time of generosity, I bring you the words of the theologian Soren Kierkegaard, who writes, "If I were to wish for anything, I should not wish for wealth and power, but for the passionate sense of the potential, for the eye which, ever young and ardent, sees the possible." While there is life, there is possibility, and our resources and our generosity helps contribute to that potential and that possibility. And so I invite you into our time of generosity now, and I thank you for it. Generous God, you who freely provide the gifts of love and grace so that we may have abundant life, accept these gifts of our gratitude, time, and personal resources. And as we give to those in need, we dedicate our lives and this offering for your work here and throughout our world. Amen.
Two weeks ago, we started a series on contentment, and we are continuing that today. And as we begin, we have scripture passages that are written in your bulletins, and let's read these passages together. Okay? And the first one is very familiar because we have been sharing this one and focusing on this one for the last couple of weeks. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And from the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God, you make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. And words of Christ, who said, in this world, you will have trouble and disruption, but in me, you will find peace. And may God bless our understanding, our embodiment of these words of abundant life. I said to some folks the other day, the greatest gift that you can give to people who you care about and to the world is the gift of your genuine contentment. And I know that to some folks that might not seem like much. But you think about it. And if you think about, would you rather have your spouse or anyone you care about, or even a stranger in the grocery store, or that child off by himself or herself on the playground, would you rather them be content or discontent? Distraught. Angry, stressed, overwhelmed, feeling like an outcast, ready to snap, or worse. And what's going on in the world? With violence, with angst, with youth anxiety, through the roof, self-harm, bullying, fighting, depression, sexual aggression, aggression from entire countries, aggression from political parties, one to another. These things don't come from contentment. In our culture, we are taught really, really well to become masters of highlighting differences and pointing out problems and pointing out deficiencies, shortcomings, things on which we don't agree, shining a spotlight on all the ills. You know, you think about it like when a celebrity slips and falls. Or a politician or an athlete misspeaks, they make a mistake. We're brutal. News has become synonymous with bad. What's bad in the world? And I think that that's what the media seems to see as its purpose, and we gravitate to that. Some of the most popular news personalities are those who are constantly enraged. And this happens in schools as well sometimes, where we beat the drum on everything that we should be upset about, everything that makes us distraught. And you know what? All this is working. It's all working. Because people are distraught. What we're not so good at, though, is teaching the value of being content. And I was listening carefully, as I'm sure that you were, to the words of the children's sermon, to the words of the prayer. You don't get that anywhere else. You don't get taught necessarily kindness in school, sharing, looking out for the outcast on a competitive sports team. And I think about this value of being content. What are we exposing young people to, whose primary focus seems to be on valuing things like competition? Got to get the kids to the sports teams. And I know I'm speaking to the choir. Your folks are here. But this is just the issue that we're dealing with. Where issues like, you know, achievement, that's a high value. Aggressiveness, pretty high value. Material acquisition. Where at least the implied message in every one of these things that we encourage our children to go get is that, you know, if you check all these boxes off, right? You're on a sports team, you're doing well in school, you have success. You say, how are you doing? They say, fine. Then, of course, they will be happy. They will be content. And we're constantly shocked when we find that's not the case. With the levels of suicide these days, among all ages, but you know, you're looking at the kids. Self-harm, depression, violence, angst. You can't even get an appointment with a therapist. The model that our culture is teaching is not working. So, is achievement harmful? Absolutely not. It's fabulous. Achievement is helpful. We know that it lowers the risk of risky behavior. It elevates a sense of well-being. Is being a good student good? Absolutely. It's great, and it lowers a person's risk, elevates a sense of well-being. But are good students and achievers and athletes necessarily happy? Are we missing some emphasis here, some piece of the puzzle? As a culture? Because I know plenty of good students, and I know plenty of very successful adults who are really struggling. Not in a good place, not content. So does sports success lead to contentment? Are good athletes necessarily happy? Are professional athletes necessarily the pinnacle of being well-balanced and the model of well-being? So what our culture emphasizes is not anti-contentment, not trying to make people miserable or suicidal. It's just making certain assumptions about what gets you there. And it seems to be missing a piece of the puzzle. And I think that that piece of the puzzle is contentment. It leaves things, and I would say rightly so, probably, things like contentment and well-being, it leaves these things and being a well-balanced human being to churches. That's what we do. But then we as a culture devalue church. We leave well-being to churches, but then people are leaving churches in our culture by the droves. To go to sports. To do resume builders. And then we're constantly surprised. And just to be clear, I am actually not specifically referencing the recent tragedies in our town and surrounding towns of aggression and suicide, because we started talking about this 3 weeks ago. And this was already in the pipeline. What happened are just really profound and very, very sad examples of this. I'm not using these things as examples because these are people's very sacred lives and everyone who's connected to them. But they're on your minds and they're on your hearts. So the value of contentment. What are you doing anything for, if not ultimately to be content? What are you working hard for? What are you saving your money for? What are you taking care of your health for? What are you being kind to others for? What are you taking a vacation for? Contentment. Including those who give their lives away in service. Is contentment. So after last Sunday's message of part two on this topic, someone said, how about if we take a look at the word in its original language, in Greek, to check the meaning of that word when St. Paul used it, and is it, are we getting out of it what St. Paul intended for us to understand when he said, I have learned in whatever state I am, to be content. What did he mean? So we look at this word that was written in Greek, and that Greek word is autarkia. And what it meant then was properly self-sufficient or content in the sense of being satisfied or not in internal want because of living in God's fullness. And the lexicon adds, this is an inward sufficiency that is as valid in low times, suffering, as it is in high times, temporal prosperity. So another word for this could be equanimity, state of being equanimous, balanced, content. And because in the end it's not a thought process, but it's an experience, let's get to some experiences. Okay? How do we experience contentment? So one of the things that I asked last week that I'm going to go back to is, if you're stuck in traffic where you would rather be getting to where you want to be, but you're being held back from that, can you be content? Or in your life, if you find you're facing one obstacle after the next, you're in pursuit of something that you deeply care about. But it's really hard. Can you be content? Stuck in the traffic of life. It's really slow getting there. Here's another one that we find ourselves in. At different times in our lives, I'm going to be finding myself in this spot on June 2nd. And afterwards, can you voluntarily present yourself to be cut open and then stitched back together? And saying, yes, I'm going to endure that physical pain. I'm going to throw my schedule into shambles. You know what I'm talking about. Many of you have been there with different things. I'm going to voluntarily welcome a series of obstacles and pain for months to come called physical therapy and be content with all of that.
Thank goodness.
So I invite you, as I said before, please check in with me and please ask me how it's going. Paul, are you still content? How about now? And I say that actually seriously. I mean, it's kind of funny to think about, right? Because you go, he's gonna crack. I probably will, I'm sure I will. But you know, reminding me, helping me to remember what it's about, that actually helps. And it makes me go, you know what? That's right. I actually want this. Because I want what it's going to lead to. So, actually a gigantic part of how to be content is this remembering and being very clear about why you are enduring the immediate discomfort and annoyance and even physical and mental pain or anguish for something that you deeply care about even more that it's leading to. Because this, more than anything, is a secret to experiencing contentment. Being very clear about this, even through harsh or unpleasant times, being crystal clear about the bigger picture, why you are doing those unpleasant intermediary steps. Because you know what? Those are the things that we find ourselves complaining about. Laundry lists about what makes us discontent. But if you're clear about the why, as we started getting into last week, then you can in fact say, genuinely, as the Apostle Paul did, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Because in whatever state you are, you know where it's leading. Do you like suffering? Do you like doing things that you don't like to do? No. Unless I know that they will be helping me to get to what I care about even more. This decreases the all-consuming attention and power of the immediate and puts it in a very different light. So with that, I'm going to lovingly pick on one of our new members with his permission, Roger Crossland, who is here this morning. I was talking to him last night. I said, can I talk about you tomorrow in the service? We talked for quite a while, and he said yes. Roger Crossland is a Navy SEAL. He served in Vietnam. And to me, the mind-blowing thing is he also served in Afghanistan. That's a really big spread, right? That's a long-term relationship with what many would consider to be a highly challenging role. Because anyone who knows even the tiniest bit about the training that Navy SEALs go through and the conditions under which they endure also know that most who aspire to this elite group cannot endure the training. Because in addition to the extreme physical demands, one of the key reasons why only the few make it, but most don't, is because of the mind. Navy SEALs will tell you that. And part of that strong-mindedness dealing with extreme and prolonged suffering is being crystal clear about why you're doing what you're doing. The end goal in the midst of intermediate and often extreme pain and anguish. Being clear what's beyond the immediate sufferings and why it's worth it. Why you're giving yourself to this. Roger said to me last night, many consider it their calling. Yes. Their purpose. And you have to be crystal clear about that. The immediate is transitory to the end goal. The end goal outweighs and reframes the immediate suffering. And I would call being in that state when you're clear about that, regardless of what you're going through, I would call that contentment. I think that that's part of contentment. I think it's a big part of contentment. A lot of people think that contentment is being free from pain or free from problems and just sitting in bliss, immediate pleasure. That's very nice. But content has to do with, is it worth it? Is this part of what I actually really care about? I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. That's how the Apostle Paul was using that word. And of course, you don't have to be a Navy SEAL or an apostle living in brutal conditions of first century. You don't have to be Christ enduring what he did for a greater purpose in order to comprehend this, in order to live this. Because I would say that, you know what? Anybody who's ever been a parent lives this in many forms. Day after day, we put immediate desires and pleasures on hold as part of the journey, as part of something that we care about even more, your child. We go through sleep deprivation. As I mentioned last week, childbirth, cleaning up after sicknesses. We end up doing stuff that we would never dream of. Right? Dealing with accidents, your children's broken hearts, financial drain, an almost complete giving away of much of your own agenda in exchange for their well-being, especially when they're sick or when they're in distress. You drop everything. You drop everything without a second thought, willingly, and you do this for love. And by the way, you know what? If you've ever wondered about discipleship and you read those passages where the disciples, it says they just left everything immediately to follow Christ, that's what that is about. So when you're a parent or anything else that requires discomfort as a part of the path, which is everything, by the way, the clearer you are about this relationship, the more content you will be, and the less complaining and the less disgruntled you will be. And I'll even be even clearer, and just to beat this even further, it is the number one thing that will increase your contentment more than anything else, more than techniques, more than affirmations. And that's why we're focusing on it so much, because you know what? The world needs this. Children need this. The parents of those children, the grandparents of those children, we need it. It's not a technique, it's a way of being. I have learned. So traffic, well, you know what? If it's the only path for me to get to where I want to and need to go, okay. Physical discomfort, okay. Waiting in the doctor's office, all right, if you put it that way. Physical therapy, exercise, eating healthy, doing the dishes, studying, taking tests, being prepared, trying, not succeeding, trying again, not succeeding, and trying again, overcoming one obstacle after the next, all part of the journey. Some people see life this way, and some people see life as nothing but hardships, one after the next. But a lot of you have heard this one before. In the 1920s, There was a journalist who asked Thomas Edison, who said, "How does it feel to have failed 1,000 times in your attempt to invent the light bulb?" And Edison said, "I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention that took 1,000 steps. How do you see your journey? How do you interpret your daily struggles and the struggles of those around you, and tasks and annoyances and things that disrupt your pleasure of the moment? Is it for the moment, or is it a necessary part of your journey? Your choice." That's one key component. The next one is ultra short. Along these lines, it's about staying focused on the greater journey instead of the relative pleasure of each intermediary step. So another key component to contentment is don't focus too much on your own contentment. Focus instead on how can I use my gifts and talents and strengths in the service of others, to improve others' lives, to make others content, to take away the suffering of others. Again, your greater purpose or calling. But that is for a different time. For now, we'll say amen. And, since you know what, we always get to sing hymns, we rarely get to enjoy the gift of a harp, we rarely give ourselves the gift of being able to sit back and relax and having a moment of peace and calm and joy, where that too is part of our journey. It's not just the challenges, but taking moments of ease and joy and relaxation when they come. And that's what we're going to do now, is just sit back just for a couple of moments. Close your eyes if you wish. Let the music and the calm wash over you. And if you want, let those words of Scripture wash over you and become inside of you as well. Wendy? you have birthed us. You have given us this gift of life, this precious life. And you give us this gift anew every morning when we open our eyes. May we be receivers of your gift every day. May we be sharers of your love. May we be uplifters and encouragers with you. May we be kind in all that we say and all that we do. For this is yet another privilege that you give. Take this with you as you go out into the world, into your joys, into your struggles. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God bless you. Amen.